Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. In just a few minutes, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to use this story as an introduction to our lesson tonight. Appreciate Brother Sam's prayer. It's indeed a blessing to be called the people of God, to be able to assemble like we are tonight, to open God's precious Word, which challenges us to be of a more spiritual nature. We learn in John chapter 6, verse number 63, that the words of Jesus are spiritual. If we're going to be God's spiritual people, we need to hear spiritual things, and we need to follow the Word of God. Before I get started with our lesson tonight, listening to Brother Sam's prayer caused me to think about Don Walker. Many of you have asked about Brother Don. This week is an important week for Brother Don. The doctors will be meeting on Wednesday. They will meet as a board, and they're going to determine whether or not he is going to qualify for a heart transplant. This last week, they ran several tests, and so they're taking all of that, and they are meeting with other doctors, and his doctor feels like he has a strong chance for being put on the list, and so I know he would appreciate your prayers. I know you have been thinking about the Walker family, praying for Don and Jackie. I know they appreciate that very, very much. I was just thinking the other day, I think Don has been in the hospital for almost half a year, and he's been there for some time now. It's been very, very challenging for him mentally to be there. And so I know he is looking forward to hearing some good news, and so let's be sure we keep him in our prayers. Well, tonight we want to present a great thought from 2 Kings chapter 7. As you're looking at 2 Kings chapter 7, we see that there is a great famine in Samaria. Things are looking really bad. And you'll notice that in the first two verses, the prophet Elijah is going to make two predictions. Let's read 2 Kings 7, verses 1 and 2 together. Then Elijah said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord or an officer on whose hand the king lean answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." The first thing that Elijah predicts is there is going to be an abundance of food, showing that this great famine was coming to an end. Tomorrow at this time you will be eating. There will be plenty of food. The second prediction that Elijah makes is really directed toward this officer. And what does Elijah say to this officer? You're not going to eat the food. There's going to be an abundance of food, but you're not going to be one that will be feasting. You'll notice the officer's sarcasm there in verse number 2. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Well, as you continue to read the story, in verses 3 through 11, we read about four leprous men. And we'll notice in verse number 3, they're panicking because they're about to die. Beginning at verse 3, and then there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians, for they shall save us alive if we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Assyrians. And when they were come to the othermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now, as I said, going back to verse number 3, these four leprous men are panicking. They're hungry. They're starving. They realize that they're at the point of death. They're in their mindset, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, there's a great famine in the city, and we're going to die. And so in their minds, they're thinking, well, the best chance we have is, let's give ourselves over to the Syrians. Perhaps they will let us live. Perhaps we have a better chance of living if we just give ourselves over to them. Well, as they come into the camp, we see that the Assyrians aren't there. And they begin to reason in verse 6, For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of great hosts. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us kings of the Hittites and kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now again, in their mind, they're reasoning the king of Israel has hired other warriors to help them. But we know from the story that God was the one that was behind all of this. And that is why when these four leprous men came into the camp, there weren't any Syrians. But everything else was still there. Verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another. I want you to focus in on verse number 9 with me. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And behold, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And so in verse number 10, they went and they told the other people. In verse number 9, there are five things that I want you to consider from this verse. First of all, we see an acknowledgement of wrong. First of all, we see an acknowledgement of wrong. Verse number 9, we do not well. Number 2, we see a recognition of good news. This is a day of good tidings, of good news. And number 3, we see a confession of silence, and we hold our peace if we tarry. Number 4, we see an indictment against delay. If we tarry till the morning light, mischief will come upon us. And number 5, we see that there is a resolve to tell the king's house, that we may go and tell the king's household. Now, this story recorded in 2 Kings chapter 7 really lays the foundation to our lesson tonight, because we have good news. And there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from this story. The first thing that I want to recognize from this Old Testament story is that we have good news. What are we talking about? We have good news. We have the gospel. We have the euangelion. And as you stop and think about the euangelion, we see that the euangelion, speaking of the gospel, is good news. But good news about what? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you remember Paul went into the city of Corinth and he preached the euangelion. He preached the good news. And we see from reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that the good news, the gospel, entails the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to go into all the world and proclaim the good news. God has given us marching orders to herald that good news. These lepers had good news. We have good news. And you can see from this story, when you have good news, we should share that good news. And we think about, as we think about the good news that we have concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection, what people need to hear more than anything is the story of Jesus, centering around His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, I mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, that they heard the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, going down to verse number 11, Paul talks about the Corinthians' past. He talks about their sinful lifestyle. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 11, "And such were some of you. You were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified." We know from Acts 18, verse 8, that the Corinthians, hearing the good news, believed the good news, and were baptized. And because they were baptized, they came into contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and their sins were washed away. And that's how God declared them to be justified. That is how they became sanctified. They heard the good news, they united it with faith, and they obeyed the gospel, and they were set free from the bondage of sin. I want you to consider another context with me. It's found in the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 1 is much like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was excited about the good news. And we'll see in Romans chapter 1, verse number 15, that Paul was ready to share the good news. He says in Romans 1, verse number 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then Paul would go on to explain in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed as it from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As you think about the good news, as you think about the gospel is good news because, verse number 16, God is the author of the gospel. The gospel is good news because, number 2, from verse number 16, Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. And I believe you see that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, in a very practical way. Christ is the center of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection is the center of the gospel. The gospel reveals how Christ died for our sins, how He left heaven, how He became poor so that we might become rich, 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9. Again, the gospel is good news because God is the author of the gospel. Christ is the center of the gospel. And the gospel is good news because the goal of the gospel is our salvation. The goal of the gospel is our salvation. What people need to hear today is the good news in how to be saved. People are sick because of sin. And when you see people that are sick, that are physically sick, what do? They go to a physician. Well, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is the great physician. Matthew 9, verse number 12. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal the soul's diseases. In Psalm 41, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist is going to make a statement in verse number 4. Lord, be merciful to me, and I like this, and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. You look at those in the world and you see, spiritually speaking, they need to be healed. And the only way that they can be healed, spiritually speaking, is through the transforming power of the gospel. And we have that good news. And so as we're drawing application from 2 Kings chapter 7, the first point that we're noticing is we have good news. We have the gospel. Number two, from 2 Kings chapter 7, we shouldn't be silent with the gospel. That is, we shouldn't be silent with the good news. Remember, we have good news that can help people, that can change a person's life. Remember what happens in conversion. In Colossians 1, verse number 13, a person is delivered from the power of darkness. What does that mean? They are delivered from Satan's domain. No longer do they belong to Satan. They are now set free. They now belong to God. They've now been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are now children of light. And that is such a beautiful, beautiful thought when you think about transformation, when you think about salvation and conversion, the change that takes place. It's an immediate change. It is a sure change. And so we shouldn't be silent with the good news. The gospel that has changing power, that can change a person's life. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 8, as Paul is writing the congregation at Thessalonica, Paul mentions this idea of them sounding out the word of the Lord. In fact, in that same chapter, he talks about being in that certain region, in that certain area. And Paul says it doesn't matter where we go in this area. Wherever we go, you have already sounded out that good news. And that's the evangelistic zeal that we need to have. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget the evangelistic zeal that we need to have as New Testament Christians. And I hope this story here in 2 Kings chapter 7 will remind you that we have good news and we're to do something with that good news. We shouldn't be silent with that good news. We're reading about a congregation that collectively sounded out the word of the Lord. You see, we can do that individually. We can also do that collectively as a congregation. Notice this passage in Acts chapter 5. And there are so many passages that we can turn to in the book of Acts that speak of the evangelistic zeal of the first century church. I want to look at Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, notice with me verse number 28. Remember, the apostles are imprisoned, and they were charged to be silent. Now remember the point that we're making here. We shouldn't be silent with the gospel. The authorities of the land, we might say, charged the apostles to be silent. And look at verse number 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in His name? And behold, I like this, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to fill the city of Marble Falls with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. To fill Horseshoe Bay, Granite Shoals, Kingsland, Burnett with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Look at what the apostles accomplished. Look, or just consider what we can accomplish if we will simply sound out, herald the good news. Friends, we have good news. And we can see that we shouldn't be silent with the good news. Now turn to another passage if you would. If we truly believe what we're heralding, what we are speaking, then we're not going to be silent. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 13. And what we see here in verse number 13 is conviction. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, quoting from Psalm 116, I believed and therefore have I spoke. Listen to what Paul says. We also believe, therefore speak. If we truly believe in the good news, that we have good news, we're not going to be silent with the gospel. Because we know with the gospel, we have a treasure. And look at what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You think about the gospel. Think about it as a treasure. A treasure. A finding that you want to share with everybody. We have good news, and we shouldn't be silent with the good news. But there's another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've never thought of the book of 2 Corinthians 4 being an evangelistic chapter, but that's exactly what it is. Look at verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? This shows how evangelistic Paul was as he shared the gospel. Again, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. To those who've heard the gospel but rejected the gospel. Let's not be silent with the gospel. Here's another evangelistic passage that I like from the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 119. And again, we're just thinking on this idea of conviction. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 46. The psalmist says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I thought about it this way from this verse. If you had one opportunity to talk to the President of the United States, what would you say? What would you talk about? Would you talk about what it was like to maybe be the President? Would you ask him certain questions concerning what it means to be in the White House, what it means to be in the plane or maybe the helicopter? Well, you know, from Psalm 119, from what the psalmist declared, if he had the opportunity to go before kings, he would talk about the testimonies of God. And I pray that if we ever have that opportunity to speak to any individual, whether it's the President of the United States, maybe a professional athlete, or maybe just our neighbor, that we won't be silent with the gospel, that we will make every effort to turn those ordinary conversations into spiritual conversations like Jesus did with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You remember that conversation started out in a physical sense, concerning a glass of water. And notice how the master teacher there in John chapter 4 took an ordinary conversation concerning a glass of water and turned it into a spiritual conversation on living water. And we need to learn how to do that. We need to learn to develop those strategies in sharing the gospel. Not to be silent with the gospel, but to share the gospel. I know there have been times where I've been frustrated with myself, where I've had the opportunity to talk to the individuals about different things, this or that, and then I realized, you know what? I just lost an opportunity. We were talking about everything, and I didn't say anything about the gospel. And sometimes we find ourselves in that situation. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself in that situation, I kick myself. Not literally, but it discourages me. And I kind of get after myself because I want to do better. And I think we should always strive to do better, to develop this evangelistic zeal with the determination that when we talk to people, we're not going to be silent with the gospel. And we have to understand, though, we have good news, because if we truly grasp the idea that we have good news, we're not going to be silent with the gospel. It's going to be on our minds, and we're going to speak what is on our minds. The gospel is the most important thing that we can talk about. Talking about a person's eternal salvation and having the good news, having the answers to what a person must do to be saved. That's something that we should be sharing with everyone. That brings us to point number three. And again, these points are taken from what we see in 2 Kings chapter 7. If we are silent with the gospel, we're not doing right. You remember the four lepers, what they said? If we withhold this good news, we're not doing right. In fact, they thought some mischief would come upon them, something bad would happen to them if they withheld this good news. Oh, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from that point or from that story in a very practical way, because it is true. If we're silent with the gospel, we're not doing right. How are people going to call upon the Lord if they do not hear the gospel? The language of Romans chapter 10, 13 through 14. If people are going to obey the Lord, they have to hear the gospel. That's why Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel." And Paul is not talking about a person like I'm doing tonight, standing behind a podium. He is talking about carrying out the Great Commission. How are people going to become a Christian if they're not hearing the gospel? The gospel is good news, and we shouldn't be silent with the good news. And if we are silent with the good news, we are not doing right. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4, verse number 17. Heralding the gospel is a command. It is an imperative when Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Would you be willing to do what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 16, when Paul says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel"? Have you ever thought about what the Apostle Paul is saying in that verse? Paul is pronouncing a woe upon himself, condemnation upon himself, if he didn't preach the gospel, this treasure which God has given to earthen vessels. We have good news. We shouldn't be silent with the good news. If we are silent with the good news, we are not doing right. And then finally, number four. As you think about 2 Kings chapter 7 concerning the story of the four lepers and the good news, number four, we shouldn't delay in sharing the gospel. You know, sometimes as we think about sharing the gospel, it's good to have this vision. We maybe will write down individuals that we can share the gospel with. And that's not a bad thing to do. But in our minds, we begin to plan it out when we're going to share the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel with this neighbor next week. And then next month, when we get together, I'm going to share the gospel with that person. Do you realize when it comes to sharing the gospel, there is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of urgency when it comes to sharing the gospel. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul would also say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, today is the day of salvation. Never forget that when it comes to salvation. There is a sense of urgency. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 3 verse 7, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. You'll notice all of those passages emphasize the urgency in sharing the gospel. Why shouldn't we delay in sharing the gospel? Because Christ might return at any moment. And because of that great truth of Christ coming again to judge the world, we should do everything that we can to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope tonight's lesson will really encourage you to think about the subject of evangelism, because we need to challenge